what's different than we. I mean, we always had it like with corn and rice and everything, and then it's rolled in cabbage.
Good morning.
Morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord as we look forward to the upcoming week. This evening we will be in Psalm 1, the two ways. Modern world and even some so-called theologians suggest that there's many ways to heaven. But the Bible reminds us that there's but two ways. The way to eternal destruction and the way to eternal glory. And there's only one way to find that true way through the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight we'll be dealing with Psalm 1 as we introduce the wisdom literature. The psalmist has many applications for our daily lives and our prayer and our worship and our understanding of the nature of God and ourselves. But this morning, or also, just as a reminder, next week, Deb and I will be traveling down the Lancaster area with Brenda and Jerry and seeing the kids. But the scheduled service will continue. Please come and sing and pray, and there will be a reading of Scripture. So in our absence, continue on with the worship of the Lord. This morning, we are concluding our consideration of Job, the book of Job, but the appearance of God in the whirlwind is a reminder to us that in our storms of life, in our trials and tribulations, we too, like Job, must pause to remember that the Lord is in those storms, that He ordains all things for His glory and for our good. And thus, we can be reminded of the fact that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ruler of all nature, the Son of God and the Son of Man. The hymn is 129.
There is the Lord Jesus, my soul's glory, joy.
Amen. And as we read here of God speaking to Job through the whirlwind, we are reminded that He is sovereign over all of the forces of nature, all of the events that occur down through human history, even to our own salvation and our trials and tribulations of life. The Lord is sovereign. He is in control. The Lord Jesus Christ is still on His throne. For this is my Father's world. The hymn is 109.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me
Amen. And our trials, our struggles, our difficulties in life are often likened to a storm, a tempest, a troubled sea. And yet, we have the assurance that Christ is always with us, just as He was with the disciples in the boat on that stormy sea. He is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Though the angry surges roll o'er my tempest-driven soul, we can be assured of His presence, His power, and His deliverance. The hymn is 717.
Shades of sky and the town.
Please stand as Alan reads the passage today. It's Job 38, verses 1 to 13.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thine loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the corner stone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick clouds a swaddle band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Here thitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed? Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it?"
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your reassurance that you are with us in the midst of the storm. And we pray that you would help us to look to you for help, to look to you for deliverance in all of our trials, in all of our conflicts, in all of our sufferings. We thank you that you are the God of hope, the God of peace, the Almighty One. And we pray that our time, even this day, might be found pleasing in your sight, that you would receive all the honor and glory for what you've done in our lives, in our midst, and in our world, and what you've assured that you will do, even for eternity. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Out of the whirlwind. And this is a picture of the struggles that Christians often face. The manifestation of God's presence in the midst of those troubles. Job isn't the only believer in the true God to have ever suffered down through history. And one such who, though he experienced some times of blessing, some times of favor, he also endured much persecution and suffering and hardship. His name was Pierre Viret, and he was born in a little town in Orne, Switzerland, in the early 1500s. He came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was studying in France, where he felt the call to return home and be a testimony for the cause of Christ. His hometown was gripped with a conflict between Roman Catholicism and the rapidly spreading teachings of what came to be known as the Protestant Reformation. He affirmed the biblical truth, and as a result of his testimony, almost his entire hometown was converted to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that isn't where he found most of his success as a preacher. He was called to be a preacher, but initially he was reluctant. He resisted the call, but like so many others, eventually he conceded to the will of God and the call of God upon his life. He spent most of his preaching time in France. The entire faculty of the medical school at Montpelier University came to a saving faith in Christ because of his testimony. He preached extensively throughout Paris and Orleans and Avignon and many other places in France. It is said of him, though there are no lasting movements named after him, he is called the leader of the Huguenot movement throughout France and throughout Europe. But his faithfulness to the Word of God, even though he was widely acknowledged as a gentleman, a man who rested firmly upon the Scriptures, encountering those ritualistic and traditional arguments against biblical truth. Nevertheless, he gained enemies. And two Roman Catholic priests enticed an elderly lady to poison his soup. She served him spinach soup laced with poison, and he nearly died. He suffered physical difficulties the remainder of his life, though he recovered. And though she finally admitted to her deed and was hung, the two Roman Catholic priests who had devised the plan denied any association with it. He continued to preach. He wrote more than 50 books. And he, at one point, though he was unpopular in some sectors, he was immensely popular in others who treasured the Word of God, who yearned for the truth of the gospel. And when the region in which he was preaching fell again under Roman Catholic control, the Catholic troops arrested him and 11 others. Because of the respect for him, he was released, but 7 of the others were executed. He continued to preach amidst much suffering. His first wife and all of his children died because of the plague. His second wife and 2 of their children also died. He did have the privilege of seeing his parents converted to a saving faith in Christ before their death. But he suffered greatly during his 60 years of life, but he remained faithful to the gospel message. He retained that hope and that patience, even as Job typifies the manner of the Christian and how we are to address the storms of life, how we are to endure and persevere in the midst of the whirlwind. Job and his friends had both desired a manifestation of God's answer. Job had desired that God would intervene and validate his claim of righteousness, that his sufferings were not the result of his own secret sin. His friends desired that God would reveal that Job was really at fault and that they were right. But God didn't answer either of them in the manner in which they expected, even as we often do not receive answers to our prayer in exactly the same manner as we might expect or desire. In chapter 36 of Job, it was Elihu, the other friend, the fourth friend of Job, who witnessed the approaching whirlwind, the approaching storm. And this is the manner in which God often manifested himself and his presence, in the presence of a whirlwind. It was Elijah who was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind in the book of Kings. It was often the use of the whirlwind where God inflicted his judgment, his wrath upon the wicked. But it was also the whirlwind which was typical of God's power and his awesome presence. And the fact that God is in control, even in a chaotic, uncontrolled situation such as a whirlwind. He is the God of nature. He's the one who creates it and sustains it. And thus, even in the midst of the storm, we can trust the sovereign power of Almighty God. This whirlwind was a means by which God conveyed his message to Job. They saw it approaching. And we are also given a sense of the approaching whirlwind of God's judgment, even as we are told that as we live in these latter days, we are to anticipate that glorious day when he returns, that time when there will be an execution of God's wrath and God's judgment upon the wicked of this world. But just as the Lord Jesus delivered his disciples as he was sleeping in the boat, when the storms blew up and the disciples feared for their very lives, and they woke him up and said, "Don't you know that we're about to die?" And he spoke his commanding words to the sea and to the winds, "Peace, be still." He is able to control the storms of life. He allows them for a purpose. It is his desire to refine us and to point our direction, our attention, our focus to him and him alone. To trust him in the midst of all of our sufferings, in the midst of all of our trials and our sorrows. And thus, God appeared in the whirlwind. Elihu had presumed to speak for God. In chapter 36, verses 1 to 4, he made the claim that he was speaking God's words. And yet, the rebuke that God would display upon the friends of Job is a clear indication to us that Elihu, despite his presumption, was not speaking the word of God. We are warned and cautioned repeatedly throughout Scripture of the danger of adding to or taking away from Scripture, presuming that we have a corner on God's truth, that we exclusively speak his will and his word. Elihu was rebuked in this manner. Deuteronomy 4 verse 2 and Revelation chapter 22 in the closing verses remind us of that danger of adding to or taking away from the word of God. And yet at the same time, like Job, we are called and commanded to diligently search the Scripture, to seek out God's will and His purpose in our lives, to gain truth and encouragement and edification from the pages of Scripture. For the Bible is to be our guidebook for faith and practice, to lead us in that straight and narrow way, to prevent us from making wrong turns and going off in some sinful direction. And thus, Job hears the word of God speaking in the whirlwind. He's in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the storm, amid Job's yearning and longing for some word from the Lord to show him the cause of his sufferings, the reason for the existence of evil in the world. God finally manifests his presence in a direct communication with Job. Some people interpret this chapter 38 as an answer to Elihu and his boast that he was speaking for God. But the context is clear that this is a communication from God to Job, his servant, the one who, though he was wrong in some of his attitudes, he was more correct than the faulty philosophies and the unscriptural theology of his friends. And thus God revealed himself and spoke to Job, as he speaks to us through his word, as he illuminates through the presence and the assurance of his Holy Spirit in our own lives. He communicates his will to us, his encouragement, his instruction, his correction through his word. This whirlwind is a reminder to us. Contrary to the notions of some that the Christian life is a bed of roses, that it's all happiness and peace and ease, the hymn writer says, must I be carried to the clouds on flowery beds of ease? The answer, of course, is no. Jesus said that in this world you'll have tribulation. There will be difficulties. There will be adverse reactions of those, some even among our own families and friends, when they see what God has done in our lives, the transformation that has occurred by the power of the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't like it. And thus, there are adverse reactions, even hostilities and hatred and lies and accusatory words, disruptive relationships. But the word of God remains firm and true. Job is thus addressed by God. And he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? He's reminding Job of his own eternality, that God alone transcends time and space and matter. It was God who not only was present in the beginning, but spoke all things into existence out of nothing. He's reminding Job of his own mortality, his own limited ability to understand and know. He's not discouraging Job from a desire to know the will of God. We are instructed to diligently search the Scriptures. But he is rebuking Job in a way for the manner in which Job somewhat self-righteously proclaimed his innocence. Job needed to be reminded, like we need to be reminded, of our own limitations. Job and his friends didn't have access to the knowledge of the first two chapters of Job, the reasons for God's blessing upon him, the spiritual conflict that was existing in the background as the devil and the angels appeared before the throne of God to give account for themselves. Job and his friends had no knowledge of that encounter, of that conversation, of that identification by God himself of Job as a faithful and just man, a man who was perfect, a man who had understanding. And yet, they spoke And many times we speak without a full knowledge, without a full comprehension of the will of God in a particular situation. We need to be cautious. We need to be careful. But God manifested His presence and His answer to Job because in His timing, He will manifest Himself to His people through His word. God asked Job where he was when those foundations of the world were established. He's echoing the account that would later be given, inspired through the writings of Moses in Genesis, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Job didn't really doubt that God was the creator. It was generally understood by particularly those who serve the true God, that God was the creator and is the creator of all things. But Job needed to be reminded that he didn't have all the answers. Job is asked by God to explain the measurements that God used in determining the size and the placement of the earth and all of the heavenly bodies. More recent science has determined a lot of astounding truths regarding the intricacies of the design and the arrangement of the heavens. The fact that Earth is positioned the exact distance from the sun to prevent either overheating or cooling to the extent where life would not be sustainable on the planet. Even the placement of the moon with its direct influence upon the tides of the oceans is at the exact position to prevent overflooding or also to sustain the sufficient tidal motions to cleanse the oceans. God is indeed a marvelous designer. And he asked Job whether he was aware of the morning stars singing and the sons of God shouting for joy when they witnessed his creation. Most understood the euphemism, the morning stars, as a reference to the angels of heaven as they, in their glory, in their brightness, they observed God's creative hand and they sang. There are others, however, who understand that as perhaps a reference to a more literal reality. For there are some who believe that prior to the cataclysmic impact of the Noah's flood, that prior to that, the musical notes from the stars themselves were audible from Earth. From time to time, these modern scientists, in their so-called search for extraterrestrial alien life, they detect radio signals and specific patterns of sounds coming from space. Could it be that this is a reference to those musical notes that God has himself revealed to Job, but we simply do not have the receiver necessary to understand and interpret the transmission? Indeed, the scripture does tell us that there are visible signs that can be observed from God's design of the signs of the heavens. The constellations and the stars had meanings and prophetic import that was understood by learned individuals of the past. And though that understanding has been corrupted and perverted by the astrological nonsense and the demonic influence, nevertheless, we can understand that God has indeed placed even his message, his word, in his creation, in the heavens, in the bodies that he has created. He asks Job whether he could explain the measurements the determinations of all the design decisions that God, the master architect, made in forming the world. He speaks of those sons of God proclaiming joyfully, shouting for joy when they saw what God had done. This too, as we saw earlier in the book, in chapter 2, is sometimes a euphemism for the angels. But the sons of God also, particularly in New Testament terminology, as we are adopted sons and daughters of God through the shed blood of Christ. But also that term sons of God is at times applied to the believers, the faithful ones of the Old Testament, the godly line of Seth, as in Genesis 6. And this reference to the sons of God expressing joy at the marvels, at the wonders of God's creation is a reminder to us that as the angels, the morning stars, and the faithful beings, the faithful creatures, the sons of God, have a responsibility, even as that doxology reminds us, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We all have a responsibility. All created beings, whether angels or human beings, have a duty, an obligation, and even a privilege to acknowledge, to worship, and to serve the Creator God. Job didn't doubt that God was the creator, but he had to admit that he didn't have all the details as to how God did it and how God accomplished the marvelous design of the creation that he has produced. And whether on the grand scale of the heavens, even as the psalmist observed in Psalm 19, the heavens declare his majesty. They reveal the glory of God. But also on a miniature scale, for new research and scientific exploration is constantly revealing the intricate design even of the DNA and the magnificent history and the intricate biology, even affecting future disease that is found and recorded and played out in the physical lives of those who contain that DNA. God is, indeed, a marvelous designer. We are, as the psalmist again proclaims, fearfully and wonderfully made. And thus, Job had to admit that he didn't have all the answers. God continues with the reminder of Job's limited knowledge, that Job didn't have an understanding of how God controls the movements of the seas, the floodgates of the waters, how he keeps them in their place. And contrary to the environmental alarmists who say that we're doomed for a constantly rising ocean and that we're all going to be overwhelmed by the waters of the oceans at some point in the very near future, it's God who restricts and restrains those movements of the waters. Even modern science can't explain it. We can observe some of the tides, some of the influences upon weather patterns and climate conditions, but we cannot explain the majesty of God's design. So Job is reminded of his inadequacy. Even as we must acknowledge that we do not have all of the answers, all of the understanding of how God marvelously works in our lives. God appeared to Job out of the whirlwind. In this case, he didn't stop the whirlwind. He spoke to Job through it. And this is a reminder to us of how God speaks to us and comforts us and sustains us in the midst of our whirlwinds. In the midst of our tempests and our trials and our tribulations, our sorrows, our sufferings, God is there and He has control over the whole situation. He knows what we are experiencing. He heard every word that was spoken by Job and by his friends. And in his time, he manifested his presence. He delivered his answer. And many times we need to be reminded of the need for patience, of the need to trust the Lord, to understand that He has a sovereign reason for why He allows this or that to occur in our lives. Whether it be a sickness, whether it be a betrayal by a friend, whether it be some kind of persecution, whether it be an economic collapse or a natural disaster, whatever the thing may be, we must be reminded of the necessity of depending upon God and His sovereign purpose, seeking His will and His purpose in all things, glorifying Him for what He is doing in our lives and in our world. For as we read the pages of Scripture, what seems to be a chaotic history in the events of the world, God has His hand upon the entire situation. And though there is often a spiritual reality that is at work behind the scenes, even there, the Lord is still on His throne. He rules, He reigns, and He orchestrates all things according to His sovereign will. And He will bring all things to pass that He has promised to do. God revealed Himself to Job in His time, not as quick as Job would have desired, perhaps not even in the way that Job might have expected. He didn't get all that he anticipated from God. He had a more selfish reason of confounding those foolish suggestions of his friends. But God in His time manifested His answer to Job. He rebuked Job for his limited understanding, and yet He blessed Job in that He revealed Himself to him. He conveyed His word directly to him, even as He promises to open our eyes and enlighten us regarding His truth, His presence, His purpose, and His sustaining power. Paul repeatedly went to the Lord and sought help for his thorn in the flesh. But in time, he came to realize and to acknowledge that glorious promise of God, that my grace is sufficient for thee. God allows these things in our lives, but He has a purpose in why He does it, why He allows it, and what He purposes to accomplish through it. He desires to refine us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to make us fit for that eternal kingdom. The end result of Job was better than the beginning. After the rebuke of Job's friends, and after the reaffirming assurance of God, as God had witnessed that he was a perfect and an upright man, a man who feared God and eschewed evil, a man who committed his heart to helping the poor and to doing what he could in this fallen world. Though he had lost much, he lost his children, he lost his possessions. His wife bitterly turned on him and said, "Just curse God and die." But Job did not give up hope. He did not lose his faith. He did not compromise his trust in the Lord God. And as a result, his faith was rewarded. He was given a blessing which exceeded even his former possessions. He had more children, he had more lands, he had more friends, he had more possessions, more cattle, more oxen, more sheep, more gold, more silver. But though we might sometimes desire some of those things for ourselves, The real picture is a spiritual lesson, even as chapter 2 is a spiritual backdrop to the events in the literal life of Job and his family and his possessions. We must understand that our lives are but a spiritual backdrop to the reality that exists beyond our seeing, beyond our understanding. For Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There are those who hate the cause of Christ. There are those who seek division and disruption in the body of Christ. There are those who willfully go their own way. But God remains in control. And He remains sovereign. He rules and reigns. He ordains all. And thus, we can rest assured that He will continue to do His almighty power and His wise purposes, regardless of the efforts of those who seek to disrupt Him. The devil has never succeeded in all of his efforts to hinder God or His people. Job received many blessings that exceeded his previous standing. But all of that is a picture of the glorious eternity that the child of God can anticipate. The heavenly treasures that we store up through our faithful action. We're told to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven rather than the treasures on earth where the moth and the rust corrupt and where the thieves break in and steal. We, by the demonstration of our faith, by exhibiting our love to one another, by helping the poor and the widow and the orphan, by doing that which God has called us to do. He says, if you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And therefore, we are reminded that there is an eternal reckoning of our actions, of our words, of our thoughts. We are commanded to pursue holiness, to be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord, to do God's will, to be His ambassadors for His kingdom in this fallen world. Job was a shining example of faith, and his belief, not only in God's vindication of his own condition, but his firm belief that even if he had died in all of those sufferings, that yet he would see his Redeemer with his own eyes. He had a firm belief, as we saw last time, in the resurrection of the body. And we as Christians can be equally convinced and assured that that reality, that though we may pass from the scene in this physical life, nevertheless, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And on that glorious day when He arises from His throne and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are yet alive will be caught up and transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and thus we shall be forever with the Lord. When we, like Job, understand the sovereign purpose of God, the eternality of God, who is the same in the beginning and in the end, the one who never changes, He's the one who was and is and ever shall be. And when we grasp that, then we can know with assurance. As we go through all of the storms of life, as we suffer all the trials and tribulations that have been traced upon our dial by the God of love, nevertheless, we can be assured that He is on His throne. We can be at peace knowing that it is well with my soul. The hymn is 580.
Sorrows like sea billows roll,
Amen. And when we understand the sovereignty of God, when we realize the marvels of His creation, the glory that He receives as He sustains us and enables us to persevere in the trials and tribulations, as He appears to us out of the whirlwind, giving us His comfort and His presence and His blessing, we, like Job, like the angels of heaven, and like all the faithful ones down through history, can glorify God for the great things He has done. To God be the glory, great things He has done. The hymn is 667.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life as atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly
bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.
We have out of the whirlwind.